Thank you, JT. JT is subbing for Matt. I got a text about 5:20 a.m. I feel sick. I don't think I'm coming this morning. So you can pray for Matt Joyner. He fell sick. This is the season. I think a lot of people are feeling the effects of the season. In fact, I'm not being able to update on social media for reasons that some of us will know about. My own daughter, I just would ask for prayer, Emma, who, if you've been here in the last couple of weeks, my daughter was diagnosed with leukemia back in April, and she's been going through a regimen of chemotherapy, and she's been doing quite well. This week is a little snag. She, because of her defenses, white blood count being so low, she got a fever, so we had to take her to the ER. So she's been pretty much out of it the last few days, so if you could also pray for our family. I know you are. I'm so thankful for this larger family of mine that I can just say these things and you guys pray. I know you do. Thank you so much. It's December 8th, and not only is it my sister's birthday today, but it's also the second week of Advent. And some of you are thinking, Advent, what's Advent? Advent is a celebration of the coming of Jesus. And for centuries, the church has been celebrating this way by the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. And we are to ponder the coming of Christ and remember that we too are looking forward to his coming, right? Because there is a second coming. So we relive it, we rekindle the longings for Christ to come. So Advent is a way to pace down the holidays. And we all need that because during the holidays, it's so important to not miss the most important thing, Jesus. But we have parties, we have movies, we have food and shopping. It's go, go, go time. And it's hard to celebrate great things when we are wearing ourselves out on good things because the good things often distract. And so, therefore, we've urged all of you to fast certain things each week, and we have provided in the bulletin on the left-hand side, when you open it up, kind of our schedule of things. Last week, we were urging you to fast from social media. So, some of you forgot. Grace is upon you. But how did it go? How did it go? Yeah. I trust you had more time in the Word, more time just to relax and rest, more time to be present with the people around you and not distracted. In order to gain more time for reflection, you have to eliminate some things. Therefore, a fast. Now, this week, we're kind of urging and recommending that you fast from TV watching, movies, Netflix, et cetera, et cetera. Now, this could be the hardest one yet. Starting Monday through Friday, we're asking you to fast for the TV and postpone the family movies until next week. And you might say, well, John, there's so many of them, we got to start earlier, we won't be able to get to all of them. Right. And I believe you'll find the Christmas season more meaningful if you do wait on it. It'll give you time to rest. It'll give you time to sleep. We are so adrenaline-filled. We're adrenaline junkies. And if we could just rest and look at each other across the table or pray together or maybe even play a game or do a puzzle together, something that's just a little quieter, I think you'll find that God will meet you there. I want to thank Matt, even though he's at home, sick, for opening up the scriptures to us last week. He had us looking at the angel visitation to Zechariah and to Mary. And I get the privilege of opening up Luke chapter 1 and looking at the song. So we looked at the angel. Now we're looking at the song that Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was just swept up in awe and wonder at the moment of the incarnation. A child in her womb that will be the Messiah. And I want us to be swept up with awe and wonder, even this morning, even during this season. I think probably what I love the most about the Christmas story and about this season is a time for me to be humbled and quieted. I like that because I'm a driven person. I've got, I got things to do. I got a mission to accomplish. I got people to rally, and I want to leverage every advantage that I possess to further the kingdom of God. And as noble as that might be, it's so easy for me to get in the way, and for me to try to find my self-worth in all of my accomplishments. And even as a pastor, I feel anxious and want to do more, so I'm restless. And what I love about the Christmas season is I get a chance to remember that the most important person in the universe, the creator of the world, was born as a helpless baby to peasants. That baby wouldn't be able to accomplish much for years. Just think of the patience of God watching his son as a toddler, waiting, watching his son as a teenager, biting his nails, waiting, and then at 30 years, being able to start his ministry, being able to accomplish then redemption for mankind. The most important person doing the most important work ever had to wait a long time before the appointed hour. That's what I mean. It just humbles and quiets me. God accomplishes much in our silence, in our privacy, during normal days, in small towns like Nazareth, like Bethlehem, like McChesney Park or Roscoe, wherever you live, with average people like you and me, like Mary. The song that we're going to talk and look at today was born along, number one, was born along by a nobody. It was born along by a nobody. The passage was read by the children, which it was really great to hear it. But look at verse 46 again. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon my humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Will call me blessed. Mary comes from the right tribe, okay? But she doesn't come from a significant family, nor from a significant town. She doesn't live in the city of the great king, right? Like Jerusalem. She lives in Nazareth. And if you want to know what her contemporaries feel about the town of Nazareth, all you have to do is go to John 1. Because Nathanael, who would be one of Jesus' disciples, when he first heard that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Nazareth, he says, "What good can come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" She grew up in Nazareth. That's like coming from Janesville or Rockford or Roscoe or, around these parts. Greatness isn't expected to come from Nazareth. But Mary's song is an explosion from her because she recognizes her low status and how crazy it is for her to be carrying the Messiah within. Only important people should have the task of bearing the Son of God. But here's the amazing thing that I found. Only the lowly give praise to God. Only the lowly give praise to God, because the highborn consider themselves worthy of every honor. They think it's deserved, and the privileges are rights due them. Only the nobodies think to praise and to give thanks. Verse 46 says that, she says, "The Lord looked upon my humble estate." And you've got to understand, she's not talking about a spiritual virtue. Humility is a Christian virtue, but that's not what she's talking about. She's talking about her humble circumstances. She recognizes that God picked her because she was the most unlikely to bear the Messiah. All generations in the future will recognize that too, and they'll say, wow, she's most blessed among women because she didn't deserve that. God just blessed her. Even Elizabeth pointed that out in verse 42. She says, you're blessed among women. Mary is the most blessed among women. You see, songs are born along. They come out of the heart of nobodies. They look up because they see the favored situation as being undeserved and unexpected. Do you see it that way? Do you see all your privileges that way? You're just a nobody? And God just so happened to give you such a blessing through Jesus Christ. A song is born along by a nobody. Point number two, rejoicing and magnifying somebody. It's born along by a nobody. But number two, it's rejoicing and magnifying somebody. And that somebody is the Lord. You know, Jewish poetry, it's not like ours. When they write songs, they don't rhyme. Jewish poetry has to do with parallelism, meaning two phrasings of the same idea back to back, giving a little bit more color to the idea. Look at verse 46 and 47 again. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And it's almost like she repeats herself. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. We'll just stop right there. You see the parallelism? She's talking about her soul and her spirit. Same. Both talking about the immaterial part of her. To magnify, to rejoice. Talking about praise, using different words. Lord, Savior, the object of our worship. Now, there's a little bit of nuancing there. It does add color, the different words that she uses. That is Hebrew poetry. But let's take a look at each phrase. My soul, deep within me, my affections magnify the Lord. It just magnifies. My inner affections want to give prominence to the Lord. I want to lift him up. I want to worship and adore the Lord for what he has done in my life. You see, when humans magnify themselves, this is important, they're taking something small and insignificant themselves and inflating it like a balloon. See how small this is? It's like you and me. And when we inflate ourselves or magnify ourselves, we're blowing a lot of hot air. And the more we blow, the more we puff and think we're so important, the bigger we seem, but we're really, really small. You take something small and blow a lot of hot air into it. But magnifying the Lord is something different. It isn't inflating something small, but recognizing and pointing out something great. That's what magnifying the Lord is. Publishing his greatness. I borrow this from John Piper, the difference between a microscope and a telescope, okay? Microscope is magnifying really itty-bitty small things. But that's not what magnify means when it comes to magnifying the Lord. It's like a telescope. It's taking massive things that are at a distance and bringing them close so that we can see their enormity and their grandeur. That's what magnifying the Lord means. When you talk about now rejoicing in God, my Savior, you're talking about what happens within your soul. You're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. Songs come down deep within, at least the kind that rejoices the heart. Its songs are expressions of joy, and they can also be pathways to stir up joy. How many times do you come in here and you're not feeling it, but you're just swept along because of the words? Your spirit just connects with it, and you want to sing that back to the Lord. They are a pathway to joy as well. To stir the things up. You hear me often say that songs are important displays of our affection to God. They are mighty weapons to defeat the enemy. We stand in faith, and our faith starts to grow as we sing praises to God, and we're reminded of who he is. Hypocrites, on the other hand, they can't burst out in praise. What they can do is say right things about God. They can say correct things about God, but they can't rejoice in them. You understand the difference? They can make statements about God that are true, but they can't love the God that they talk about. They can't rejoice. They don't delight in those things. That's the difference with the Christian. Joy is delight. Songs of praise mean you find the Lord enjoyable, preferable, pleasurable, delightful. Do you? Saints, do you? It's like the difference between a worker at Starbucks and a worker who loves coffee at Starbucks. For one, it's a job. For the other, it's a passion. In our office, we have different people in the relationship to coffee. We have some that don't like coffee. I don't understand their sad, sick, shriveled up soul. They don't like coffee. Others find it utilitarian purposes. So they don't care what they drink, just so long as it's black, hence Keurig K-cups. Shh. Then there are those who have a passion for it. They measure the bean to the right, weight. They grind it to perfection. They put it in a cone filter. They methodically pour water over it to get the perfect cup. And then there are some within us that are roasting their own beans. Some are marginally interested, and others are passionately interested. Now, my question to you is then, who then worships the supreme bean more? I do think that there is a difference between indifference and passion, don't you? The greater the enjoyment of God, the greater glory given to God. The greater enjoyment of God, the greater the glory given to God. And notice that I didn't say emotional expression. I said enjoyment, delight. Because that's what happens within. Now, if that's happening, it's going to come out somehow through your personality. But through your personality, you won't be like me or others. It will be your personality, but someone who is delighting in God has an expression to that. There is an expression. A song comes out of that pure amazement, being overcome by the wonder of it all, just like Mary. But think about it, it also comes, in her case, out of an impossible situation. She's blown away that she is now carrying the Messiah. But how do you explain the pregnancy when Joseph is not the father? How believable do you think her explanation would be? I think of a 14-year-old girl or your daughter that age, and she would claim to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Would you believe her? I think that's a lonely road for Mary, don't you? Three people know, for sure. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Joseph. But that's it. And it would take 30 years for it to be believed, if they remember, right? So when Jesus starts his ministry and the miracles start to happen and people start to come like, this is an important person, maybe they would think back and say, well, Mary said something very odd. Maybe it was right, right? It would take 30 years. I would think you'd stop telling the story early on because it just would create so much uncomfortable moments. Yeah, my daughter I was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and here's my child. She would not say that anymore. It would just kind of, we don't talk about it. That's a long time. But she has now, you realize why she came to Elizabeth's house. Because Elizabeth would have had some kind of inkling what's going on since she's pregnant, and it's a surprise, and it's a miracle. She goes there, and she has 3 months in private with Elizabeth to prepare for the trial ahead. How's it going to work out? She doesn't know. But listen, she sings a song. She does not know how the future is going to work, but she sings a song. I think that's important for us to hear. Don't you? Because I want her situation to give us strength amidst the situations that we face. God's revelation, his word to us, when we believe it, the people around us in the world are going to look at us like, are you crazy? That doesn't make any sense at all. Following the word may isolate you, just like Mary, but can you sing a song of praise like Mary? Trusting God's ways over your own ways. And though this pregnancy will complicate her life, she sings how blessed she is to be bearing the child who will be the Christ. She's just singing. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The song is borne along by a nobody. This song is rejoicing and magnifying somebody. Number three, this somebody lifts the lowly and humbles the haughty. Haughty, not meaning beautiful. Haughty meaning proud. Lifts the lowly, humbles the haughty. And that's our Lord. Look at verse 50 to 53. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts in their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. I think of Saul being brought down low, or Nebuchadnezzar brought down low. And exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Why is she saying all this? She's saying all this because somebody has lifted a nobody to the highest place of privilege. This is God's doing. It had nothing to do with her earning it or coming from the right family. He is sovereign. God is sovereign king over the rising and falling of human beings. And this is not a beauty contest for all those who are beautiful. It's not a contest of strength where the strong come out on top. It's not a contest of intellect where the smartest come out on top. No, it is God's choosing. And the way God chooses is so refreshing. He lifts the lowly and he humbles the haughty. There are other people in the Bible who have lived in her position. I think of Hannah. Remember Hannah? She bore the prophet Samuel. And her song, her prayer, almost mirrors Mary's prayer. It's really interesting. Here's Hannah, who bore Samuel the prophet. She had been barren for years, and she was praying, God, if you just give me a son, I will give him back to you for service. If you just grant it. Well, God granted her a son. And when that son was weaned, she brought it to the temple and gave it to the priest. And that would have been joyful and painful as a mother, just like Mary is experiencing, joyful and very complicated. And yet the song of praise rises. Turn to 1 Samuel 2. Just, I want to point out this incredible statement that she makes. Chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You see the similarities? And then look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. And those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, and she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and makes and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes the poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. You see how it's similar? God has done that throughout all of redemption history, where he raises the lowly and brings down those who are haughty. I think of David as another example of this pattern with God. You think David is not very impressive? He's the youngest of all the sons. He was overlooked, but he was God's choice in the next king because there was a heart after God. King Saul was brought low because of his pride. God humbles him as he's chasing David all over the countryside and he can't catch him. You think that's humbling for a king? It's humbling for a king. So here's Mary. Here I am. I'm a young woman from a nothing town. I'm going to give birth to the long-awaited king. It's all the hopes and prayers of centuries of people looking forward to this. Why me? Why is the child within me? Why am I so privileged? Why isn't it the wife of a priest or a synagogue leader or my older sister? Why me? Don't know. It's God's way. When God raises the lowly and humbles the haughty, we are quieted before his wisdom and power. Holy is his name. Every time I consider this pattern, this biblical pattern, it gives me hope that God can come to me, that he can work through me. Because I can think of countless people that God would have chosen ahead of me to do what I'm doing. It's time to sing. Harvest. It's time to sing like Mary. You won't know the future. Some of you are facing really difficult situations and you don't know the future. You don't know what's around the bend. Well, either did Mary. Her life was really going to be complicated. It says that, you know, her heart is going to be pierced as she watches her son grow up and then be put to death. And you are facing complicated situations. But it's time to sing of your Redeemer. It's time to sing and put your faith and trust in your Savior. Time to praise his holy name, even before everything is figured out, even before the road gets paved. You are to sing a song of praise. Because no one can say, Mary can't say, well, the Lord overlooked me because I came from a poor situation or a bad family situation. I have nothing to offer. Mary is singing the song of the undeserved. She's singing the song of the underachievers. Praise is always the song of the underachievers. The lowly, because God wants to show off his ability. And when he does, he selects people who come from Nazareth, from Love's Park, from Sherlin, for places you don't ever hear about, because he loves to use nobodies so that this somebody, when he uses that nobody, gets all the praise, all the glory. Sing to the Lord, you his saints. Say, holy is his name. Praise him. Let your heart rejoice within. Don't hold it back. Don't wait for the perfect timing. Timing will never come. Because life is always full of complications. It's always full of a dark cloud on the horizon. You cannot wait for the blue skies. You have to sing and praise. And in that moment, you stand up and you bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me, praise his holy name. Holy is the Lord. He is to be exalted. He brings down those who are haughty. He lifts up the lowly. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows all the details of your life. He has planned your life before you even live it. So now you just walk in it to the praise of his glory. Amen. And are you going to trust that he knows better than you do about how your life is going to carry out? You know, we just nail bite and we worry about the future and how my life is going to get figured out. You know what? You have no power over the future. I don't know why we spend so much time, but we do. We have no power over the future, but there is one who has power over your future. Trust him. I mean, you really have no other choice, no other good choice. You're going to stay in your anxiety and your worry and your fret and lose years of your life, or you place your life in God's hands. He's almighty. He's loving. He cares for you. He lifts the lowly. He's going to fight for you. He is your Savior and your Lord. Sing, O harvest, sing. Mary's the most blessed among women, but the birth is beyond her personal fulfillment. It is the fulfillment of promises made to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 54 to 55 for our final point. He has helped his servant Israel to remember in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This song was born along by a nobody, rejoicing and magnifying somebody who lifts the lowly and humbles the haughty. Number four, fulfilling his promises. And this promise is from of old. They waited a long time, right? But God's going to make good on every one of his promises. He will do what he says he will do. These promises go back all the way to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where he says, I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the nations will be blessed. How is it that the nations will be blessed? Because there's coming a one. There's coming a somebody. The Messiah, the Christ, would come to reign, and the baby who is now growing in Mary, is that somebody. It's going to bring blessing to the whole earth as we celebrate with Christmas. And that promise of redemption traveled through many seasons where it appeared as though it would never come. Some of the promises that you are waiting on, you feel like, man, when is it ever going to come? God is really for me. How come it doesn't seem like it? He's building faith in you. He wants you to trust. He's been trustworthy, but in those long periods, you wonder, don't you? Think about the long periods of Israel's history, 400 years in Egypt. That's longer than our country is alive. I mean, they were here, but the country wasn't born until 1776. 400 years in Egypt, and you can imagine those people were crying out to God, why, when? How long, O Lord, will you have mercy on us? But he had a plan, and he delivered them, and then he put them into the promised land. But then they forgot their God, and the time of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Where are the promises? Here comes all these marauding bands that are going to overtake them, and then they need another deliverer, and then they get a king, and then the kings get wicked. And because of their disobedience, they're exiled out of the land. God, where are you? Where are you? And then after 70 years, they come back to the ruins, back to the promised land to rebuild. And then 400 years of prophetic silence. No prophets, no word. What's going on, Lord? Where are you? Where's the promise of the Messiah? Where is it? I think of, I love this passage in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, where the people of Israel feel like they're a valley of dry bones. There is no life. There's no promise of life. And in verse 11, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, Israel says, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O you people, and I will bring you out into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord when I open the graves and raise you from the graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, says the Lord. He's fulfilling his promises, but it sometimes takes a while for that to happen. But the bones are coming to life after all these years. Life is being given to the nation of Israel, but not only Israel, but to the whole world. And we sit here because it goes out to the whole world. The promise is not just to Israel, but to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, even this morning. Everyone, sing. Sing, Mary. Sing of your Redeemer. Sing, Harvest. Don't hold back. No matter what faces you, sing of the promises of the Lord because they are for you. Sing, you nobodies. Sing of the mighty works of this somebody and rejoice and magnify him, for he lifts the lowly and he humbles the haughty. And he fulfills every promise that he has made. Why is that important? That he fulfills every promise, that we know he's trustworthy? Why is that such a big deal? Because he's promised to redeem, but he has every right to judge. That's why. He's promised to redeem, but he has every right to judge. Everyone here has blown past his commandments. Everyone here has disregarded his paths. We act as though he doesn't exist, but we know in our heart of hearts, he does. And we know in our heart of hearts, we're going to meet him and we're going to stand before him and we're going to give account for everything that we've done. But God is fulfilling his promises to redeem those who walk in darkness through the coming of Jesus, his son. And here's how you come out of darkness to light. You turn to him and trust. What are you trusting? You're trusting Jesus to save you instead of your good deeds. None of us want to be a loser. None of us want to be a failure. None of us want to fail. But unless you see that you will fail God's commands and you have done it over and over and over again, and there's no hope for you to obey the commands like you should, you have to admit that you're a failure. It's the only way you're going to cry out to be for the Savior. That's the only way. And that's the humbling part. That's the part that people turn away from Christianity and they say, I don't want anything of it. Because I don't want to be humbled. But when you humble, guess what God does? He lifts. He redeems. He helps. He forgives. He brings hope. He brings life. He brings freedom from sin. He calms my restlessness, my need to prove that I'm not a failure. Because I've already admitted I am. And he's filling the void. And he's already done the work that I couldn't do. Praise be to his name. And Mary right now, she is going to be praising God that he is her Savior. She mentions that. I rejoice in God my Savior. Does she know all the ramifications of what's inside? Maybe not. She will. She's rejoicing that God will save, and he did. He saved through the sending of Jesus Christ. Believe. Believe that message, people. And those of us who believe it, sing. Why don't you bow your heads?